In 1971, amidst the continuing American involvement in the Vietnam War, a group of veterans of that war came to Washington, D.C. Much of the war protests until that point had been led by students or radicals, and so public sympathy wasn't with them. They were often viewed as elites, as out of touch, unpatriotic, viewed as too pampered, just a bunch of rich kids who don't know any better. But when the VVAW, that's the Vietnam Veterans Against the War, protested, their authority, their perspective, their experience and their suffering gave their protest a lot more traction. And Ken Burns and Lynn Novick's fantastic 10-part documentary series, The Vietnam War, has anyone watched it? It is an amazing series. I strongly recommend it. They had some wonderful interviews with veterans who participated. They spoke about coming to Washington. They spoke about John Kerry, who was one of the leaders of the organization. They spoke about his testimony. But most powerfully for me, they spoke about marching to the steps of Congress, finding a makeshift fence there to stop them from approaching. The original plan had been to bring their medals in a body bag and leave it at the steps. But with the fence up, the veterans just began throwing their medals over the barrier right onto the steps. And part of what made this powerful was the cost to the people who were doing it. In the documentary, a few participants are interviewed, and all of them expressed how painful it was to throw their medals away. One said, quote, "When we threw our medals away, that got their attention. Because America values those things. And so do we. That's why it was so important." Another said, "It was a difficult decision for me. I did it out of disrespectful loyalty." I like that phrase, disrespectful loyalty. "I was proud of my military service." One even said, "Throwing my medals back was probably harder than going to the war. It was actually harder than going and serving in Vietnam." So why did they do it? I don't know. I think I can't possibly know. I've never been to war. I've never lost anyone to war. God willing, I never will. I like what one of the veterans said. "Yes, I was a Marine, but I was first and foremost a citizen. And being a citizen, I had certain responsibilities. And the largest of those responsibilities was standing up to your government and saying no when it's doing something which you think is not in the nation's interest. That is the most important job that any citizen has." I think that provides a bit of a clue to why they did it. In a sense, I think it comes down to prophetic action. This was their prophetic action. And throwing their medals away was part of the cost of speaking truth to power. As I watched this, as I listened to these men talk about their experiences during the war, and then their experiences in protesting that war, I couldn't help but think of the prophetic voices that we've spent the past few weeks listening to in our scripture readings. In listening to these men talk about how painful it was to throw those medals over the fence, in hearing about the backlash of hate that some of them received, I thought about the lesson all too often forgotten that taking prophetic action, that being a prophet is painful. It's not easy. The lives of the prophets were not glorious and triumphant, but very often they bogged down with danger, failure, and depression. I think of the prophet Elijah after his greatest victory with 450 prophets of the god Baal assembled. He asked them to prove their god. With two sacrifices prepared to be burnt on altars, he challenges them to light one of the altars on fire. Call upon your God and have that altar light up. And so they call on Baal, who never answers, and Elijah just mocks them for their failure. He asks that the altar in front of him be made soaking wet, just to prove that there are no tricks. He calls upon the God of Israel, and the whole thing ignites in a flame, a burning bright sign of the God of Israel to everyone. And with that, he goes on to end a great drought that has been ravaging the land. And yet, while he's held up as a hero in our scripture, while we might think that ending the drought, that proving the God of Israel would make him great to the people of the day, Elijah soon finds himself chased into the wilderness under the threat of death. And while he's there, he just gives up. "It's enough," he says. "Now, O Lord, take away my life," and he falls asleep underneath a tree right there. Later, when he wakes up, he complains to God, "I've done everything for you, everything you ask, and yet still, look at where I am. What's going on?" I think about the prophet Jonah, asked by God to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire that we heard about the last few weeks, that had done so much to Israel and Judah, asked by God to preach to them. And of course he runs away. He has no interest in going to the great enemy of Israel. And he doesn't want to go, not because he's afraid of them. Oh no, he doesn't want to go because he thinks God is too gracious. And I kind of get that. He knows that if he goes and the people repent, God will show compassion to the Assyrians, and he doesn't want that. From his perspective, these evil people who have murdered and raped and stolen from me, my people, my family, he felt he was betraying everything he loved, going to his most hated enemy. Just going there demanded so much of him. It demanded that his loyalties be challenged. And he too, as he's watching what happens to the city as the sun is burning on his head, Jonah as well just wants to die. But I think the prophet that best reflects the burden of the prophetic life is the prophet that we read today, and that's Jeremiah. At a young age already, he doesn't want to carry what God is asking him to carry. He tries to get out of it. "I'm too young." But God won't have any of it. And so he has to come to Judah and just talk about how they're doomed. Throughout this book, there are threats on his life. He regularly asks God why he has to be the one carrying this awful message. And it is an awful message. It's him going to his people, going to the people he loves, his country, and saying, "That's it. You're in trouble." He meets false prophets along the way, people who say, "Oh, don't worry, everything is going to be great." And these guys are really, really popular. And his response is, "Nope, it isn't." And he pays the price for that. Again and again and again, Jeremiah pays the price for that, from outside forces and from within his own heart as well. This is the pain of the prophet. It is the pain of challenging old loyalties. It is the pain of being hated, the fear of what others will say or do if we truly speak truth to power. It is the pain of discerning what that truth even is. What do we say? How do we live? What is God calling to me in this moment? It's the pain of not being absolutely sure, but having to do this on a hunch. "I don't know, but I think this is what God says." It's the pain of knowing that some harsh truths need to be pointed out to those who would rather not see them. And very often, those who would rather not see them are those that we love, those that we care about. It's the isolation which comes when we point out that what the world thinks is important really doesn't matter. And what the world thinks doesn't matter, well, it's kind of important. It's the pain of knowing we have to speak even when we would rather stay silent. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is from Jeremiah chapter 20, and here's the Message translation. You pushed me into this, God, and I let you do it. You were too much for me, and now I'm a public joke. They all poke fun at me. Every time I open my mouth, I'm shouting things like murder or rape, and all I get for my God warnings are insults and contempt. But if I say forget it, no more God messages from me. The words are fire in my belly, burning in my bones, and I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it any longer. Jeremiah is crying out. He doesn't want to do this. But he can't stop. This is the calling to Christians as well. We are called to bear the prophet's pain because the world needs prophets. The world needs people who are willing to cry out. The world needs people who are willing to hold up a mirror to show what is truly happening. The world needs people who are able to stand alone, pointing out what truly matters. The world needs people who are able to hear and discern that voice inside and that voice outside, woven into all of creation that says enough. The world needs that. As we celebrate the reign of Christ, what are we celebrating? Are we celebrating a world remade? I don't know. But we are celebrating the possibility of the world remade. We are celebrating the hope embodied in Christ that the divine not only can be present, but is present in the world. We are celebrating that beyond the realm of our human endeavors, beyond greed and self-interest and fear of the other and anything else grounded in our egos, lies something sacred and marvelous and holy and good. And to proclaim that and to live that is very scary. Because in many ways it runs so counter to how the world is built and operates. I don't do it. Not often, anyway. I think there are very few who actually live prophetic lives, very few willing to pay the cost. But that duty keeps coming up, and we can't shy away from it. We can't temper it. We can't domesticate it. Because it's only prophets who can herald that reign of Christ. And that's important to remember. If we want to herald the reign of Christ, then there's a cost to that. Thanks be to God. Amen.